Started a little bit late, but that's all right. Good conversations going on, and I do need to finish day five and six, I believe. I left off after day four, and so we're just going to quick go through five and six and then jump into chapter two of Genesis. So if you would, go to Genesis 1. And we'll talk through these last couple days, actually the last 3 days. Can't forget about day seven. And then move on to the next lesson. All right, so day five, God, just to review day one, God creates light and darkness. I can't explain entirely how he did that without the sun that he didn't create till day four, but he did it. And it's easy to understand because God does many things that are beyond our understanding. Or to believe, I should say. Day two, he created the firmament, the waters. He separated them. Day three, the dry land and vegetation came up out of the waters. And then day four, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we talked about all that the reasons for the sun, the moon, and the stars. And just spend some time talking about how every time man thinks he has figured out how many stars there are, we invent a new telescope that reveals there's billions more. So creation is even more vast than we can understand, and yet he encapsulates it in these 6 days. So day five, God created the birds and the fish, and God created large water mammals as well on this day. And the Bible uses the word whales, which means large sea creatures. Please understand, this is the only time he uses the word whales. He doesn't say Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. This is the only time the word whales appears. And it means simply a great sea creature. So let's just read verse 20 to 23. Then God said, again, that's Elohim, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures. In the King James, that's the word whales. And every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And you see that word kind over and over and over again. It's as if God has designed parameters within creation so that one kind of animal is not merging or creating a new kind of animal. There's only one kind, and they reproduce after their kind. And God blessed them. I'm sorry, God saw that it was good. And then verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And just to reiterate, the word day there is the Hebrew word yom. It is a literal 24-hour period of time, and it's as if he's double stating that, right? The evening and the morning. There's time, there's parameters to that. So it's almost like a double statement of 24-hour period of time. So God creates all the fish, all the birds of the air. It's amazing to me. Scientists make claims. I'm not even sure how true they are, but I've heard scientists claim that they know more about the universe, the stars outside of space, than they do about what's under the sea. Like, they're making more discoveries now about what's at the bottom of the ocean than they are out what's beyond our atmosphere. And it's getting hard, though, because I have to admit, you see these incredible sea creatures that are being videoed for the first time, and it's hard to decipher whether they're AI or real. So just be careful if you're going to post, like, this is the most colorful, amazing creature I've ever seen. Usually the deeper you get in the ocean, the more bland everything looks. So just be careful what you're seeing online. All right, but God's created all these incredible creatures, and they're diverse, they're unique. I mean, the anglerfish is an amazing. You ever seen this fish? First of all, they're small. People think they're bigger than they are. In case you don't know what, you've ever seen Finding Nemo, it's the one with the light bulb in front of it that the fish fits. That's an anglerfish. They're amazing creatures, and what they do, and how God has made them to act or interact. And so we're finding all these things, these kind, It's equal to what we would say species or family in the animal kingdom. All right, day six. We're going to jump to day six, verse 24. Then God said, again, that's Elohim, plural form of the Trinity. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let me pause there because there's a really important distinction that is made as he's creating the land animals. There's three types of living creatures that he names here. He calls cattle. Those what we would refer to as domesticated animals. He also says beasts. Those would be wild animals. And creeping things, or things literally that move lightly. What could that be? Insects. I mean, they're creepy, right? You can take that however you want to take it. But they move in that manner. They're small insects and small animals. So he's even got categories of things that we even categorize, or how we categorize them. And so he makes them all. One thing I just want to address. Where are the dinosaurs? Right? Everyone always wants to know, especially the little boys. They want to know, where are the dinosaurs? They're in there. They're just the beasts. They're the wild animals. But later in the book of Job, we're going to get a great description. Now, please remember, Genesis 1 through, if you were to read your Bible chronologically, you would read Genesis 1 through 11. Then you would jump to the book of Job. Then you would go back. Yeah, I'm right. I just had a little fog in my brain there for a minute. Then you would jump back to Genesis and you'd read the story of Abraham. Job was before Abraham. Job describes incredible things for us. And he describes in Job 40 a gigantic beast called Behemoth. He also describes a sea serpent called Leviathan. And he describes these, and they happen to look what? Very much like what we imagine dinosaurs look like. So I do believe there's dinosaurs in the Bible. We just don't call them dinosaurs because the word dinosaur didn't come into existence until the 1800s. And so we use other words because that word did not exist. And we do that a lot in the English language. But dinosaurs are in the Bible. They were created. They were created the sixth day. All right, let's get to the most important part of creation. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we have the Trinity involved here. There's a plurality, the name Elohim in plural. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And I'll pause there. So God creates man, and he creates man in the image of God. There is so much in these verses that is paramount, as we talked about, the foundational truths of the world are found right here in the very first chapter. You want to know about gender? It's there. Human sexuality? It's there. You want to find about life before or life? It's there. You all these huge issues in our society that are being debated, argued about, truth that's being attacked, it's right here in verses 26, 27, 28. Very important verses, and we're gonna spend some time on them. But just notice the language that God uses, the Trinity, as I pointed out. But then he uses the word image or likeness of God. He's created man in his image. Image means to carve or to cut. If you were to whittle or make a little figurine, you would carve, you would cut it. That's the image. You would make it into an object that looks like something. And then likeness has the idea of being similar in the abstract. And so with these meanings, these terms, man has rational capabilities like God has. Doesn't mean we are at equal with God. It doesn't mean you have the same rational ability that God has. No way, because you're sinful and he's perfect. But you have the ability to reason, to rationalize about what's going on in this world. Animals cannot reason and rationalize. The creeping things cannot. Plants cannot. We are different from the rest of creation. There's also an aspect of relationship here. Let us make man in our image. So there's a likeness, a compatibility with God, a relationship, a unity between man and God. There's also the idea of dominion in here, and that's actually stated. Let them have, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, the animals, and every creeping thing. So there's a prominence, right? So it's stated that man is a pinnacle, the pinnacle of creation, but he's also put in charge of creation. He's put at the top of creation. There's a concept of morality in this as well. Man is a moral being. God is moral, right? We have two different ways we categorize God and his attributes. There's moral attributes, those things that we share with God. God is love. Can we be loving? Yes, we share that trait or that relational ability with God, although it is a very poor form of God. God is love. He's the perfection of that. Or justice, or mercy, or faithfulness. We share those things with God. And then there's natural attributes of God that we can't share. Omniscient. You do not know everything. As much as you want your children to think you do, you don't. Right? Or omnipotent. You don't have all the power. There are things you cannot do. And so we share the concept of morality with God. We don't even as a small child necessarily even need to be told at times what's right and wrong. We know. It's ingrained in us. It's something we learn. We pick up from our parents, from society. And then there's a concept of spirituality as well in this. That man is a spirit, has a spiritual component. And we're going to get into this a little bit more here in a minute. And so man's given dominion over all creation. I'll make the statement now, and then I'll back it up a little bit later. When we were going through the different concepts of creation, how the world was made, one of the ones we talked about was the gap theory or the day-age theory, that God creates one day one and then there's thousands of years in between, or that God creates the world and creates man and man fell and he destroyed them and then he restarted. And part of that, it comes, their understanding of that or their theory, incorrect, it's not true, comes from the fact that Genesis 2 reiterates the creation of mankind, right? We just read, not all of Genesis 1, the last couple weeks, we've pretty much read most of Genesis 1, and God very systematically creates all things in 6 days, rests the seventh day, that's all in Genesis 1. And then Genesis 2, he starts explaining it again. And he talks about making mankind, and he talks about Adam, and he talks about Eve. And so some people interpret that there's two different creations. That's wrong. Let me tell you why. I'm very confident I know why. Genesis 1 is an overall systematic statement of creation. And then God says, you know the best part of all that creation? Day 6. Not just day 6, but mankind. Because I created them in my image and my likeness. Let me now take that and explain that more. That's what he does in Genesis 2. He's expounding on the most important part of creation, you and I and our souls. And so he creates Adam and Eve. And he gives us more detail of how he did that and why he did that. All right, we'll get to that again. I feel like I want to say that a couple times. Then he gives a command to man and that's to be fruitful and multiply, to take dominion over the earth, over all living things. And then we stop short of the next command, verse 29. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so, is Jeff Klain in here? Good. I'm glad he's not in here. He loves this verse. He's like, "See, Pastor, we should eat vegetables. Don't eat meat." He always points to this verse. Pastor, he pulls out, we have a meeting or something, and he pulls out his vegetable basket and starts munching on it. And I'm looking for a beef stick or something. Okay. And I remind him, God has permitted us to eat meat. It's maybe the only good result of the fall. I don't know. I shouldn't have said that. I enjoy meat. All right, so I'm glad he's not here to kind of harass me, even though I gave him a little bit of airtime there. All right, so he gives us plants for food. We can now eat meat. Praise the Lord. But verse 31, he makes that statement that creation is very good. And he doesn't make that until after mankind is made, because mankind bears the image of God. This is why life happens at conception, and there's life in that mother's womb, and it is the image of God that's in there. It's why God created two genders, male and female, after his likeness. There's even imagery of God in there, and he set these foundational things in line for us, not to be debated, not to be ignored, not to be redefined. And God simply says, all that is very good. Another reason I don't think there's a double creation with a fall in between, because would he say it's very good at that point? Sin has not entered into the world when God makes this statement that the world is very good and everything in it. All right, and then day seven, God rests. Chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And I remember hearing this as a small child. God was not tired, right? As a kid, your mom and dad say, "You need to rest because you're tired." And as a kid, you always say, "No, I'm not tired." You know, and you're throwing a tantrum and it's obvious you're tired. God did not rest because he's tired. God rested for the purpose, and we're even told that purpose. He sanctifies this day. He sets this day apart. And he says, later he's going to give this mandate to Adam, this creation mandate, to have dominion over all the earth, to care for the animals, and then to stop on the seventh day because it's sanctified, and focus on his relationship with the Lord. Not that he's not supposed to focus that on the other days, because what do we know God does with Adam? In the cool of the evening, every day, God walks with Adam. But the seventh day, this is a unique day, a time to rest from your labor, what will soon be called toil, and to focus your attention on the Lord. That's why he sanctifies this day. That's why he sets it apart, to find rest. We too often read scripture and we read the word rest and we think, take a nap, go to sleep, sit back on your recliner and do nothing. That's not rest. It's restful. The rest that he's talking about here is spiritual rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor," the word toil, "and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Spiritual refreshment. That's what God is instituting this day here, the seventh day. We're going to take 1/7 of the week and focus, hyper-focus even, in a sense, on finding spiritual rest in God. All right. I'm going to skip a lot. Well, I'm debating whether I get into the Sabbath debate. Let's just get into it, okay? The Sabbath is a controversial thing among Christians, even good godly Christians. The Sabbath is a day devoted for rest, for work, for replenishment, replacement, a genuine worship of the Lord. However, the Jews add burdens, right, to the Sabbath. Jesus highlights this. I was actually studying this about 3 weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they've made the Sabbath a burden. And Jesus is using a play on words there, right? Just like the word rest is supposed to be spiritual refreshment, the Pharisees and the religious leaders made it a burden, the opposite of restful. They added labor on top of the people. And so what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor, are beaten down, I will give you rest. I had a little thing in my sermon I skipped this morning. If someone says, I think, and then they talk about the Bible, ignore it. I almost said it just now. I think. We got to be able to point to Scripture. Now, the Sabbath is a hard one because we have the Sabbath laws instituted in Israel, or as a nation, as they're coming out of the Exodus. And I want to talk just about how that relates to you and I. There's three types of Sabbath in the Bible named. The first, I did have all of this up there. Wow, that was really thoughtful of me. I forgot what was up there. There's three types of Sabbath. The personal Sabbath, and this is a Sabbath with the Lord, the day of rest that we just talked about, where God sanctifies the day. He makes it a blessing. It was intended never to end. Then there's a second Sabbath that's instituted. This is the national Sabbath. This is during the time of the Exodus, Exodus 16, verse 23, where Israel comes out. Now think about the context of this story. Israel has been slaves in Egypt for 430 years at this point. The labor has been maximized, right? They were making bricks. They complain. Now they have to get their own straw to make their own bricks to meet the same quota. They're just being beaten down in this society that they're living in. And then all of a sudden, poof, it's all gone because of God. This is like a dream. I remember thinking, when I was in college, I'd like to just like go straight to retirement. That'd be great. I don't think that way anymore. I would be bored out of my mind. Think of all the energy you had as like a 23, 24, 25-year-old. If you didn't have something to focus that on, oh man, you could really get yourself in trouble. Well, Israel leaves the Exodus. They leave Egypt. They've been working every day of their life. No breaks, no days off. You work all day in the mud pits making brick. Then you go home, got to get your food ready, eat your food, go to sleep to do it all again the next day. And that's day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. And you're leaving Egypt with a new cart, with new oxen, and your carts laden down with gold and things that the Egyptians have given you just to get rid of you, and you're walking out into the desert. You went from having incredible purpose in life, not a fun purpose, I admit, to you're going to wander in the desert. And God is saying, listen, we need order here. You need purpose. And we need to make sure there's a day where you're going to set aside to worship me properly. So he institutes the national Sabbath. And from the way the commandment is worded, it's suggested that Jews already knew the importance of the seventh day of rest, Sabbath. It's connected to creation. In fact, if you want to look, we don't have time, but Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, in the language of that command, it's connected to the creation Sabbath. Third type of Sabbath, I just realized I'm way out of time, is the spiritual Sabbath of the Christian believer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to read this and study it out. You need to understand and study these things out. Hey, can I ask you, just, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, please. Have you ever studied the Sabbath for yourself? I've preached a series on the Sabbath about 2 years ago, I think. I've studied the Sabbath a lot in my life because it's something that's confused me. And so I've studied it a lot. I encourage you to study it out. Read these passages. Hebrews 4, though, brings God's creation rest and the Israel Sabbath together to a point of spiritual rest. Christians, we're told we're a new creation in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a new creation, and we enter into a time of spiritual rest. I've quoted already for you multiple times Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me." And Christians experience a rest from keeping the law, Genesis 5, verse 1. I'm thankful that we don't have to keep the law, the ceremonial law I'm talking about from the Old Testament. I mean, would you like to every year take a turtle doves if you're poor or a lamb and go to a certain location and offer that sacrifice and take your grain and 10% of this and 20% of that and constantly be toiling over making sure that you're meeting all these rules? I don't want to live under that. And so in Christ, we're free from the law, Galatians 5:1. We have the privilege of yielding to the Holy Spirit, something better than the law. Oh, so much better than the law is the Holy Spirit, who communes with our heart, who challenges us about what is right and what is wrong, who encourages us to pursue righteousness, who enables us to live in holiness, who fulfills the righteousness of the law in us, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And so we're not bound to the Mosaic law anymore like we used to be. Galatians 4 tells us that. And yet we still have an opportunity to honor the Lord, which is why we're here today. There's a big debate. I met with a man 3 weeks ago about this very thing. He came out of a Seventh-day Adventist background. And he's really struggling with the whole idea of the Sabbath. Sabbath, according to the Mosaic law, was on Saturday. Why do we, maybe I should just ask this. Yeah, I'm gonna ask this. And I'll be done. Why do we meet on Sunday? Okay, Christ rose again. On the first day, and the early Christians began to assemble on the first day of the week. That's why we do it. We should understand that that's the reason why. But if somebody asked you to defend that position, could you? Or if they said, what's it matter? My church has a Saturday night service, and a Sunday morning service. I'm just going to go to whichever one's most convenient for me. What would your answer be? This is not up there with salvation. These are not like, you should not talk to this person because they believe this or they believe that. But these are things that we should think through. And it's interesting to me how much of what we believe comes right back to Genesis 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 2. And we're going to spend some more time talking about some of these core foundational truths as we continue through the series. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are good to us, so good. You're gracious. You're kind. And we thank you for the promise, those words that you spoke, that all who are weary and heavy laden, those who are beaten down, suffering under an immense weight, whether it be the weight of their own sin, maybe the weight of their own expectations, the weight of their own demands that they put upon themselves to be good, the demands that others place upon us. Maybe it's just even the circumstances of life, that when we feel weighed down and burdened, you call us to come to you for rest. And I pray you'd help us to understand the fullness of that statement. It's more than a good nap. We know it's spiritual refreshment in you. And so, Lord, help us to continue to be avid students of your word, diligent so that we can point to the not just what we believe or state what we believe, but the reason why we believe it. And that we can hopefully, it might not come right to our mind, but we can know where in your word to find it. And I pray you'd help us to just grow in our love and our appreciation for your word, for it's not our ideas or our ambitions, but your word that provides us with all things that bring godliness and truth into our life. And we thank you for this. We ask that you'd bless our time today. We thank you. We look forward to assembling again tonight to worship you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right.